appreciate it. And Sue, thank you for playing for us. Double duty today. Appreciate it very much. Well, if you brought your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 37, picking up right where we left off last week. So Mark 12, 28 through 37. And the title of the message is Q&A with Religious Leaders, Part 2. So last week was Part 1, and this week we're picking right up, and this is Part 2. As I mentioned to you last week, essentially it's one message, and my gift of grace to you is I decided I'd cut it in half so you didn't try to have to digest the whole thing in one week. But I mentioned last week, and if you weren't here or just need to remember this, I mentioned to you that not all questions are necessarily good questions. You know, sometimes people will ask a question, and I know as a pastor this is true, they're not really looking for an answer. They're looking to trick me, which doesn't take much. They're also looking for other reasons why they do this. It's interesting, and the reason why I mention this is Jesus gets asked quite a lot of questions in his ministry. In the Gospels, he will be asked questions, and more often than not from the religious leaders, not with any chance of wanting to know the truth. And we saw that last week in the first two questions. Tonight, we'll pick up, and we're going to look at the third and the fourth question. So these last two questions here, the questions 3 and 4, and we'll look at those and see what we can gather from that. If you were here last week, I will do a brief review, so you won't be completely in the dark. But then we'll pick up immediately on verses 28 through 33. And the third question and answer, if you will, relates to top priority. What's the priority? What should take supremacy? Those sorts of things in our lives. And then finally, the fourth question and answer is interesting here because Jesus, if you will, proverbially turns the screw. He asks the last question, and he asks them about the Messiah via this question. What about David in Psalm 110? And they'll begin to stop asking questions after this. So we'll see what this has to do with it. Now, if you weren't here with us last week, just let me go and do a little bit of a review of the first two questions and the flow. Of course, by now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we are in the final week of the Lord's life, the triumphal entry. Mark 11:1 starts that, and essentially the rest of the book of Mark takes us through that latter period there. And so we've been in that for a while, and we'll continue to until we finish up or the Lord returns, whichever happens first. But we see here again the setting for all of these last messages. Is this the last, I use air quote, week for Jesus in Jerusalem? We always think of Sunday for Palm Sunday. And then there's a variety of things that happen that lead up to Thursday night. We are looking at and have been looking at things that happen traditionally we think of as in the two-day Tuesday. And then what happens is you have these four questions and answers that are given to Jesus in these final hours, these final days by the religious leaders. And one of the things we saw is, of course, they weren't looking to learn, but they were looking to trap him. So what happens here in these last days is likely this is Tuesday, the way I take it, if I count it right. The representatives of the Sanhedrin send a variety of people. If you remember the Pharisees, then they send along with them the Herodians come together and they ask Jesus a question. And then the second question is made up of the Sadducees, or that's where it originates from. Remember the first question. What was the first question? Well, it deals with everybody's, one of their favorite subjects, which is taxes. That's the root of the question is, do we pay the poll tax to the emperor or not? And the way in which Jesus answers this is that what is our priority? Our priority, if you remember, is God, and we serve Him ultimately. God, if we remember, was the one who instituted human government, and He has put Caesar there. So Caesar, of course, we want to give him proper respect, but our allegiance and our priority is God. God is always first, and we do the same today, I would hope. We would always have God first. We would seek to be good citizens as long as, of course, we aren't asked to do something that goes against God. And so that is the beginning question. But the second question was asked by the Sadducees. And if you remember last week, verse 18 of Mark 12, The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, nothing supernatural. They don't believe in angels and so forth. And they ask Jesus this absurd question about this woman who's been married 7 times and says, in the resurrection, which one is she going to be married to? And the way in which Jesus answers them is this. He says, don't look to limit God's power to simply bring back life. And we do that, don't we? We think of somebody that dies, that in the resurrection, God's just going to bring Aunt May back, and Aunt May's going to be just like she was. No, Jesus says, don't do that to God. God, when He comes for the resurrection, He's going to raise us in a new state unlike anything we could imagine. This would be the things that we see, for instance, 1 Corinthians 15, the imperishable body. Let me ask you, is your body perishable or imperishable? Do you want it to be raised back like it is? Or do you, I would obviously, right. So that is what Jesus is saying. He said, what a ludicrous question. When Jesus resurrects and we enter into the eternal state, marriage, relationships, and all of that changes along with the body as well. And so a lot of those things that we get stuck on won't really matter. So don't limit God's power to simply bringing back life, if you will. So now we're going to move into verses 28 through 34, and Jesus is going to get asked this third question, having been already asked the first two, he'll be asked this third one. So let's pick up and read. I'm just going to do these based on the little section, and then we'll look at the last one in a few minutes. But let's read verses 28 through 34 that encompass this third question. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So as we begin looking at this one, we move into, again, the third question. So this is one series, one scene, and he gets rapidly asked questions. One, on the taxes. Two, on the resurrection. And then three, we move into what is the top priority? In other words, what is foremost in a person's life? Now, if you were to look at the comparison or parallel passage, which we won't, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, we once again notice that they are trying to test him. I'm only mentioning this to you again to reemphasize all three questions are not to find out what the truth is. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to one-up him, whatever sort of vernacular you want. This is nefarious. They're not looking to learn. They want to stump him and so forth. But they ask the question, if you notice, and this one doesn't take long. It says that one of the scribes comes up and he asks, what is the foremost? It means the first commandment. What is the first and foremost, the most important one of them all? And so he begins by asking this. I want to read this to you. And then see if we can figure out what Jesus is getting at here. Thomas Constable points this out, and I think it'll be helpful here. Quote, the rabbis counted 613 commands in the Mosaic Law. Anybody want to go behind them? I'll just take their word for it. That sounds about right. But notice what Constable says here. 365 are negative, 248 are positive. They recognized that not all were equally important or equally foundational. They debated which were the heavy commands and which were the light ones. I only mention this to you is because if you think about it, there are 613 commands in their mind. The man comes up to Jesus and he's trying to test, he's trying to trick and says, yeah, but which one's the most important? I mean, surely there must be one that surpasses all of them. What is the most important thing that a person should have in terms of fulfilling commandment. Now I want you to look and see the way Jesus answers in verses 29 and 30, and then the second in verse 31. Before I tell you where this comes from, if you don't know, notice Jesus always points back to the Scripture. He points back to the Scripture, and that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? It doesn't matter what Rabbi such and such says. It doesn't matter what this person says. Ultimately, the answer is always should be rooted in the Word of God and Scripture. Whenever you come ask me a question, I can give you my opinion. You know what my opinion is? Probably about as good as yours. But what we should be doing is pointing back to the Scripture. What saith the Lord? And that is what the principle Jesus is repeating. What does the Word of God have to say? And so what does Jesus do? Well, you'll notice in verse 29 and 30, he says the foremost, in Greek it just means the first. The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord with all, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is this? Is Jesus just making this up, or where does he get this from? Well, this is what is called the Shema. In Jewish thinking and Jewish tradition and understanding, the Shema, if we were to read it in English, it looks like Shema, doesn't it? It looks almost, but it's Shema. This is basically a confession and prayer of faith, and that's just a short way of thinking it. But again, where is he getting this from? Is Jesus just making this stuff up? Well, if you notice, I have the passage up there for you. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. In verse 5. And I want you to turn there with me. We're just going to look at it because I want you to see what he's doing. I'm not going to necessarily read it. I just want you to see that Jesus is rooting all of these in the Scripture, and that is what we should be doing. But this is where he's getting this from. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's verses 4 and 5, and you'll notice where he gets this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what you have is, of course, the idea of obedience, obeying God, and when we do, we should expect there to be a certain prosperity. In other words, God will provide his blessing, whatever that may look like. But you'll see in verse 4, notice, hear, O Israel. Here is Shema. That's where that comes from. That's where the idea of saying this confession of faith and this prayer comes from, is the word Shema. And you'll notice that in Hebrew here, it's already translated in English as, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and so forth. And so you see there what Jesus does is he answers the question there. I'm going to read this to you if you're not familiar with it. And I think, again, you have to understand this from a Jewish point of view and to understand what he is driving home to them. This comes from Friends of Israel, or Israel My Glory, and I think he does a really good job of explaining this. I just want you to conceptualize not only what Jesus would be thinking, but his audience and the question that was posed. The Shema, of course, pronounced Shema, is probably the one aspect of Judaism with which all Jews identify. The Shema is from the Torah found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Notice what he says here. It is not so much a prayer as a statement. Rabbi Donin calls it a declaration of faith. The Shema links Jews together. The Shema is the most important prayer a Jew can pray. And so what Jesus is doing is he's pointing them back to the Scripture, back to the most important thing. And what is it that we learn from this? It's not the Shema so much as what does the content teach us. Well, what the content teaches us is what? What is your first priority? God. It is the Lord first, the Lord foremost. It doesn't matter. There's no equivocation. There's nothing equal. We'll see in just a minute. There's nothing that is anything that is on the level. It is God and God first. God first in our lives, because then everything else falls into place. If you're a young person and you're looking to get married one day, get your relationship right with the Lord first, then have that later on married. Look, if you try to do anything and think that it's going to work out and you don't have a relationship with the Lord that is first, everything else is going to fall apart. The Lord has to be first in our lives. I'm going to read something to you. I don't want you to turn here, but I want you just to listen to it. It's very similar, the idea here, because I know someone will come and say, Yeah, but Pastor, this was before the crucifixion. I mean, surely Jesus doesn't expect us to still do that now, does he? Well, actually, in the upper room, he says that that is what you're going to need to continue to do to me. Notice what he says here in this well-known passage in the upper room in John 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. What does that mean? Abide means to remain, to continue, to stay. Does that mean to come to Jesus once and put him first there and then depart from him? No. Read it this way. Continue in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it continues in the vine. So neither can you unless you continue in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who continues in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But notice the end. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You understand? That's the same principle, isn't it? God first, and everything else begins to fall into place after that. That isn't to say that there isn't priority in other relationships. I would hope that my wife's first priority would be her relationship with the Lord, not me. Do you understand? That is what Jesus is driving home. Oftentimes, Christians are extreme. They'll say, see, he's just saying we should love the Lord and nobody else. That is not what he's saying. He's saying that there is priority. Let me ask you, what was the first question about taxes really revolved around? What is the priority for the person in relationship to the government? It is God and God first, isn't it? Yes, the government has a place. The way we relate to the government does have a place, but it can never usurp the authority of God and God's priority. God is always, always first. And in case you didn't get the always, always. There's no exception to it. No one can ever say that because that is exactly what he teaches. Now, I want you to look with me here in Mark because you'll notice in verse 31 that I strategically left this off. Because today what you'll find in this somewhat effeminate culture and this love-induced emotional culture is we actually have a teaching that runs afoul to the Scripture, and I want you to notice it. How many of you today have heard that we are to love everybody and God has told us to love everybody and we love everybody first or equal? What does the Bible say? It says the second is like this. It is not first. It is not the same. It is subordinate. Notice what it says. I don't know, I'm not the best math student, but second follows first, doesn't it? Notice what Jesus says. He says the second is like this. In other words, the second is this. God is first, and then what? Neighbor is second. Someone else is second. Now, at first, this really irritates people because a lot of times I've even heard this today. We're supposed to love God and man together. No, we love God first. If we don't get that part right, we have an inability to love the right way. This is not saying that there isn't an importance of neighbor. It's just that neighbor can't be exalted to an improper place. Notice what it says again. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, so what is it saying? Well, it says the neighbor. It's quoting from Leviticus 19:18. That's where Jesus is quoting from. He says God takes preeminence and he is priority. When we get our relationship right with that, then we'll be able to love neighbor as self, won't we? Because then we'll be able to know what a God-like love is. So it is similar, not equal or greater. It is love of God more than self. You and I cannot love others more than ourselves until we've experienced God's love, until we have that love in us that is an agape-type love. And so the lesson for us is that we cannot do what we are called to do to neighbor until we get the part right with God. How do we know what it is to love like God until we have that relationship? So it's God first, and then everything else begins to flow after that. So you notice that that is. But I left off something here, but let's look at what is the response, because the response is close, yet not quite close enough. The scribe, verse 32, said to Jesus, right, teacher. And he goes back and he reiterates it. Notice the end of verse 33. Loving God first and then the neighbor as ourselves, which is really hard, isn't it? That's a really hard thing to do. But if we get the first right, will be more likely to do the second. But notice, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. That must have really irritated them, because that was their big thing, that they could somehow earn God's favor and all that God was pleased with. But notice Jesus' response to him. Yes, but. Notice what he says here. He says, obviously the man's intelligent, and so he has an intellectual understanding of what Jesus is saying. That makes sense. Put God first, and then the love of God flowing through us will allow us to love our neighbor properly and those sorts of things. But notice what Jesus says. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Beloved, being near or close versus being in the kingdom are two totally different things. He had an intellectual understanding, and Jesus is saying, look, you've grasped that truth. Now I want you to take the next step and have a personal walk with the Messiah. In other words, it's fine that you understand that. You have an intellectual assent that God goes first, and then man is set. You need to reveal and trust and believe in the rest. You and I can be near to heaven. You and I can be near salvation, but near isn't close enough, is it? We want to grasp the whole thing. We want to enter into the kingdom of God. How many of us want to get up to the gate and be denied? How many of us want to enter in? And that's what Jesus is pointing there. There is an intellectual versus a personal relationship with God. Now, I want us to see how that plays into this last piece here. Because in verses 35 through 37 is the fourth question. And Jesus turns the screw, and it's his turn to ask the question. Because if entrance into the kingdom is important, one must believe in the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? What did David have to say about it? Let's read verses 35 through 37. And this would, if you're taking notes, encompass the fourth question, which is Jesus' question to them. Verse 35, and Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus has been asked three questions. He's been asked essentially, what is the priority in terms of government, taxes? What is the priority in our lives? What is it? It's God. And then after that, other things begin to flow into place and they fit in here. Now Jesus has been, if you will, somewhat answered by this gentleman, and he's got an intellectual assent, but he doesn't have quite everything. He's got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So Jesus points him back to Scripture. Now I want you to turn with me to Matthew 22, and this is the parallel account, and you'll be able to see I think a little bit easier. It's essentially the same rendering, but the beginning of it's a little bit more clear for this purpose. Turn with me to Matthew 22 real quick, and we're going to look at verses 41 through 46. You'll notice here where he gets this from. Mark's is just more condensed, which isn't surprising. His gospel is more condensed in many places. But notice this is the same account, Matthew 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This is what Mark is alluding to. They said to him, he's the son of David. And then he goes forward with the same exact statement that we have there in Mark. What is Jesus getting at? Well, if you notice here, he's quoting something that David wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is he referring to? Well, let's look at Psalm 110 and see. Because Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. And it is a psalm of David. And the Jews knew that it was what we would think of as messianic. But they also knew that David was the author of it. And so this is what Jesus is referring to here. If you're not familiar with this psalm, I would encourage you to read it sometime. Essentially what happens is the Lord gives dominion to the king over all of creation. That's a short way of saying it. But read verse 1 with me. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So that is what Jesus is referring to there. Now you'll notice if you pay attention to the rendering, there is two spellings of the word Lord. The first is all caps, which is Yahweh. The second one is Kurios, Lord. Yahweh says to Kurios, sit there at my Father's right hand. This is basically asking the question, is David's Lord his son, or is he Lord, or both? The question is being asked is David's offspring, is he simply just David's son, is he offspring, or is he divine? That is what the question is. This is exactly what Jesus' ministry has all been pointing to, is this. Jesus is the son of David, the long-awaited Messiah. He is also God in the flesh. How can you say then, David, that your son is both Lord and your son? Because he is. He is both son and he is both divine. He is both Lord. Let me read this to you and see if it helps you. Notice what it says here, because this is really important. How could the Messiah be David's son and his Lord at the same time? And that's what Jesus is asking the Pharisees. Because all through Jesus' ministry, he's been showing that he is the God in the flesh, but he's also the descendant of David. To us, the answer is clear. The Messiah would be both man and God. As David's son, he would be human. As David's Lord, he would be divine. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anyone say that Jesus never makes a direct claim at deity? That is actually one of the charges against Jesus, is he never claims to be divine. This is one of those claims. What he's saying here is that the offspring of David would, of course, be the son of David, but the offspring, the Messiah, would also be God in the flesh, which is what exactly Jesus is. Jesus is the son of David. He's also the son of God. And you'll notice as well, they stop asking him questions because he's totally blown their theology, because their whole view was that the Messiah would come and he would reign. They had no idea that he was going to be God in the flesh. Let me ask you, is Jesus just a man, or is he the God-man? That is what we call in theology the God-man, and that is what that passage is teaching. And it's no wonder they don't ask him any more questions. So in these last two questions, what do we see? We see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic promise of being the son of David, of being God incarnate in the flesh. But the most important thing for us is, what is the first priority in our life? Now, I know a lot of people would say, it's God. But is it really? Or is there something else that is more important in your life? And that's the priority, because that really goes back into taxes and how we deal with everything. Because if God is not first in the church, we might as well close up shop, folks. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. That is basic Christian theology 101. Jesus is Lord over Decatur Bible Church. Not me, not the board, no church member. It is Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is Lord over his church, isn't he? If Jesus isn't our first priority, who's going to begin to take over the church and to try to run it? People will, won't they? And so our first priority in life is always God. And let me ask you, what's your first priority? Is it job? Is it spouse? Is it fill in the blank? If God isn't first, is that perhaps why we have problems sometimes? Perhaps so. Our Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the time that we've had this morning, as well as the time in which we come back this evening. And Lord, as we look at this passage here, Lord, we can easily give lip service to the first and the greatest of all the commandments. The first and the greatest of all commandments is to do what? Is to love you above all else, with all the heart, not with just a portion of it, with all the soul, with all the mind, and every single part of our essence and being is supposed to love you first. It is not to love neighbor equally, but it is to love you first and foremost. When we get that right, we can then begin to treat others well. We can begin to treat others as self. We can begin to do the things that you have called us to do. Because apart from a relationship with you and a priority of you, we can do nothing. We don't have the strength, the ability to do anything. Father, I pray that as we leave here today that we have not done like the scribe who says, well, I'm close, but I'm not all the way into the kingdom of God. To enter into the kingdom of God, one must believe and trust in who the person and work of Jesus is. In this case, he is David's son, but he's also God incarnate deity. Father, I pray each one of us has a right priority and a right view of who Jesus is, that to us he is Lord, as well as the Son of God, as well as the Son of David, and he is first in our lives with no equivocation. Father, I pray that that be true here at the church and that be true as we go about this week. Lord, again, we thank you for this day and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we all say, amen.